We're going to talk about freedom this morning. I was in, actually we're going through the first few passages, first few chapters of 1 Peter with the youth. And one verse, it always sticks out to me every time I come to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Always strikes me that this is a command that he's telling us to live as people who are free. I was typical Ryan, just like overanalyzing, thinking, well, if this means to live free of sin, then basically what this is saying is live a sin-free life. That would be a difficult commandment for any of us to just do, right? And it almost seems a little bit, back towards legalism, sort of, live a sin-free life and you'll be good, So I was thinking about it, and it can't just mean that. It can't just mean live free of sin. But it also can't just mean live free of any, consequence for your choices, live... just do whatever you want, clearly. So there has to be more to it. There has to be more to it. This concept of freedom is quite the... It's a word that's thrown around a lot. In our society, we have, freedom of expression, freedom of thought, freedom of belief under the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. But that's taken to quite the extreme, isn't it? I mean, freedom of thought has gone so far to the point where people believe that they can create their own truth. That to challenge someone's even their perception of the world is offensive because you're going against their freedom of thought and freedom of belief. This even freedom of choice to be able to choose what you want, what you think is right for your life. We know that that's taken to ridiculous extents, to the point where we've placed the freedom of someone's choice over their body, over the life of children, right? So our society uses this word freedom, and we throw it around. We use it for all sorts of different things. Freedom can be many things. Very similar to faith in that way. We can have faith in the wrong thing. And in the same way, freedom can be good, but it can also be bad. Really just depends on what we are free from and what we're free for. And so I want to talk about what is this Christian freedom that we're called to live out? What is this freedom that we're commanded to live? So we'll dig into that a little bit. I just want to point out too, there is another passage that commands us. Well, there's a number of them, but in Galatians 5:1 is another one. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So there's an implication there that he set us free, but you could actually live in slavery still. So what does that mean, and how do we protect against that? Speaking still of freedom in society, I don't know, have any of you seen the movie Braveheart? One of my favorites, definitely one of my favorite depictions of this idea of freedom in pop culture. It's kind of silly because in a way... for those of you who haven't seen the movie, Braveheart is about this Scottish rebellion against their English overlords, led by William Wallace, who is the star of the film, and it's based loosely on real events. The main theme throughout is this idea that they're fighting for their freedom, and really what that boils down to is they're fighting to replace an English king with a Scottish king, which they, after he's gone, they do eventually do historically and then go back to the English. But the point is they really make this thing about fighting for freedom, really for freedom's sake. Which, again, the question is free from what and free for what. But there's some really awesome lines in it that I absolutely love. So I actually included Mr. William Wallace, played by our wonderful Mel Gibson. I'm going to try and redo his Scottish accent when I quote him here. So you've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? And of course, he's saying this to a bunch of the Scotsmen as they're about to fight the English for against an overwhelmingly larger force. They're most likely going to lose, and the Scottish are all lined up, and their response is, "Fight against that? No, we will run, and we will live." And William's response is, "Aye, fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they may never take our freedom?" Now, I know this might seem a little bit off topic so far, but I really wanted to include that quote. But I also feel that it's a really good picture of our perception of freedom to a certain extent is, okay, great, awesome, this is great. But then when we're called to fight for it, to stand up for it, do we just slide back into slavery? Or do we actually stand up and claim it? And when we're called to, you know, be, when it's uncomfortable, when we have to die to ourselves, do we just slide back into slavery? Do we let it take us over again? Do we just be, okay, yeah, I'm gone? Or are we willing to fight? Anyway, freedom from what and for what? That's important. We need to understand what is it exactly that we're called to live in freedom from and freedom for. So I thought I'd take a page from Mr. Vanderbilt's book and go back to see what Jesus says. So John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, Jesus said he said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if you abide in my word, you will know the truth will set you free. The Jews' response to this was, well, okay, but what are you talking about? We're already free. We're Jews, okay? We haven't been slaves for quite a while now. They didn't understand this. We're not slaves to anybody. We are free. So Jesus' response to them was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." So do you want to be a slave or a son? So if the son sets you free, and this is Jesus, the Son of God, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I broke this down a little bit. So first of all, Jesus says, if we abide in his word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We'll be free. We abide in his word. And he clarifies what slavery is. He does say, practicing sin, if we sin, we're slaves to sin. That is slavery. Further, if we're slaves, we're not part of the household of God. When we're set free, when we're changed from slaves to sons and daughters, it's a complete perception change. We have now we're taken from someone who can be put out of the household to someone who's a part of the household. Okay? And further, we can trust that when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. So I'm going to break down these points a little bit further. So when we abide in his word, okay, so when Jesus says abide, the word abide is taken from this Greek word, which I can't pronounce. But anyway, it means to abide or to continue, dwell, endure, be present. It means to continue, to remain, to stay, okay, in his word. This isn't a one-time, okay, I believe you, Jesus, you saved me. Awesome, I'm going to go back to doing my own thing now. Jesus says his disciples will abide, they will stay, they will tarry, they will be in his word, and they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. It speaks to a, well, as I said, a continuation, and it implies a steady diligence and an ongoing work. I've got some passages here. So John actually expands on this idea of abide in 1 John 2:6. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So to abide isn't just to believe his word, it's to stay in his word. And to stay in his word isn't just to know it, it's to walk it. It's to believe it with your whole heart and to live it out. Colossians 3, 2-3, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This is speaking to believers. Paul's writing to believers. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds on the things that are above. And of course, in 1 Peter 5, 8-9, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So speaks of being being diligent, being watchful, being sober-minded, and setting your mind on things above, being abiding in his word, continuing in his word, and living it out. Okay, practicing sin ends in slavery. So Jesus says very clearly, he says that those who sin are slaves to sin. He said that. In 2 Peter 2, 19-20, it says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Romans 6:17, it says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So you're seeing a pattern here. There is a slavery to sin that Jesus has set us free from, that he wants us to walk in and be free. Romans 6:22-23 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. So this is looking a little bit, you know, this is nerve-wracking a little bit, right? Because, you know, it is saying, you know, everyone who practices sin is enslaved to sin. And, of course, none of us here can say that we're completely sin-free. But he does ask us to walk in his steps, to follow him, to seek to be like him, to abide in his word and keep our minds on the things that are above. Okay. But what are we saved to? What are we saved for? Jesus says that he takes us and he takes us from slaves and makes us sons. We no longer can be put out of the household. We're a part of the household. I compared this to, we don't really have much of a concept of household slaves in our current society, thankfully. So I compared this to the idea of a family-owned business. I thought it was kind of similar. So, I saw you. Are you a household slave? But when you look at a business, right? Employees have no inheritance in the business. When I go to Gore Mutual, go to work, I want Gore to do well, but I don't really have any stake in whether Gore does well, really, overall. I'm not an owner. I'm an employee. And so there's a bit of a difference there, right? Owners are beneficiaries of a business. They have a personal stake in it. So they want the business to do well because it's their business. They're a part of it. It's a part of them, right? Employees are governed by rules of the business, by the processes. Sometimes I'm not a process guy. I say that all the time. But what bothers me the most is when I have no idea what the process is for. I have no idea what the bigger picture is about, and I'm having to do this, you know, for my work, and it feels like a waste of time. But I have to do it because I'm an employee of Gore Mutual. But bottom line, those processes, those rules and things that are put in place by a business, they're put in place for a reason by the people who know the bigger picture, who care about the business, who have a desire for the business to succeed. So when someone's a part of the business, when it's a part of them, right? They're not so much concerned about following the process and laws for the sake of keeping their job. Their concern is for the business as a whole. So when we become a part of the family of God, our desires change, right? Now we have an inheritance in the kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom. And our desires are to see that kingdom succeed in advance. Now, of course, none of that's going to happen without the power of God. But clearly, our desire is no longer to just follow the rules for the rules' sake, to keep our jobs, to earn our place. Our place has already been earned. We are there. We are part of the kingdom of God. And so there's no earning anymore. Now our desire is to see the success, to see the advancement of God's kingdom and to see his glory proclaimed throughout the world. Sort of similar, employees have a transactional relationship with the business. So the difference between, so when I go to Gore, I expect to be paid for the time that I'm, going. This week when I put in, 25 hours of overtime, I expect to be paid. It's not why I'm there totally, but partially it's why I'm there. There's a transactional relationship there. And, if I leave Gore, it won't matter. Gore will continue on. And, it doesn't make any difference, and I won't be paid anymore, but I also won't be working there anymore. We have been brought into the kingdom of God. We are a part of the kingdom of God. It's a part of us, and we no longer have a transactional relationship because that's been paid. We're a part of the kingdom now. We are sons and daughters of God. So, we're free, if you will, to work for and towards the betterment of the kingdom. Okay, so from slaves to sons and daughters. He's also designed us. He created us for good works. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that he created us for good works. He created us for good works that we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So, bottom line, we want to be meaningful. We want to fulfill the purpose that we have in our lives. Was that fair to say? Would it be fair to say that? So when we've been set free, we've been set free to fulfill the purpose that God has given us, to walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us. In addition, in Ephesians 2:22, it says that in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we are being built to be a dwelling place for God a holy temple. We, his church. Isn't that awesome? We've been set free so that we can be a dwelling place for God. So we can be a part of his kingdom. We can be sons and daughters in his kingdom. Okay. And trust the saving work has already been done. So far we've talked a lot about being set free from sin and what we've been set free for. But who sets us free? How do we get set free? Well, we know the work was done, wasn't it? Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we know we are free. We can take hold of that freedom. And it doesn't matter. Like if you've been a Christian for 20 years, 50 years, or if you're new to the faith, if you haven't fully decided yet, doesn't matter what stage you're at, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And this is a past work. It's already done. So what that means is that we can always come back to this truth. We can always come back to this truth. The idea that we are to pursue righteousness, that we are to walk in his word and do what Jesus did, I mean, that's a high calling. But there's two things that empower us to do that. Number one, him, his strength in us. And number two, we know that if we fail, 1 John 1:9, we heard this last week. If we fail and we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all unrighteousness, to cleanse us. I should make sure I'm... to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we have no reason to fear when it comes to sin. We've been set free from sin because we can follow Christ. We can trust that he gives us the strength to follow him. And even when we fail, we can trust that his saving work sets us free. There are many passages in the scriptures that talk about not submitting to slavery again. And there's two different aspects of this, but I want to start with sin because we've been talking a lot about that already. In Galatians 5:19-20, it says, "Now the works," 19 to 24. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Think about that. That's huge, guys. Like, there's some stuff on here. Jealousy, you know, fits of anger, rivalries, envy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. 2 Peter 2:20-21, it says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. We already read this earlier. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So can we fall into slavery to sin again after we've been set free? We can. And we're warned against it. We're warned to continue in freedom. This is something that we need to, that requires diligence. It requires work. But What about the law? Aren't we set free from the law as well? And this is where it gets tricky, right? If you're just considering this idea of sin and the law, and you're not considering what we're set free for, it can get a little bit tricky. But that's why it makes such a difference where we are setting our eyes. Set your minds on the things that are above. Submitting again to the law. So Galatians 5, the passage that talks about not submitting again to a yoke of slavery, that's actually talking not about sin, but about the law. Galatians 5, 1-6, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So, we could also submit ourselves again to slavery, to the law. And how do we do that? We start to believe that we can earn our way into the kingdom, that we can earn our way into staying in the kingdom, that we can earn our way into the grace of God. But who won our freedom for us? It was Christ and Christ alone. And our faith in Him is what sets us free. We start to believe that we already kind of talked about that. I think that the one of the keys here, and you know, we feel free to correct or think differently, but we should see sin as the slavery that it is, not a sacrifice we're making for God. We should never see living for God as something we're doing for Him. Because listen, folks, living for God is what we were designed for. This is what we will find the most fulfillment and satisfaction in. We've been set free to live out the purpose that we've been made for. And so the important thing is that when there is sin that has to be dealt with in our lives, we're not saying, "Oh, God, I need to give this up for you." No. We're saying, "God, set me free, because this is enslaving me. This has got me again, and I know you've already set me free, and I want to take a hold of that, God. I thank you, God, because you've set me free. It's done. It's a done work, and then we can move forward and we can live in freedom." I want to read that. What is that? Galatians 5, 1-6. I already read that. Never mind. Okay. Okay. And something that I was really thinking about, the consideration of what are people that are free, what are they like? What defines them? What type of people are they? And what I kept coming back to in my mind was, they're confident. They're bold. Because they're free. They have nothing to fear, right? And we have been set free. We have nothing to fear. With freedom in Christ comes boldness. We're free from the fear of death. I'm going to read these because they're awesome. Hebrews chapter 2, 14-15. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We don't have a fear of death anymore, do we? We are no longer subject to slavery because of fear of death and sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 53-57, it says, "For there this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Don't worry. But Romans 8, this is a very familiar passage. But just the first verse there, 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. Think about that. We are set free. William Wallace was ready to, you know, he was an inspiration. Well, the difference between William Wallace and Jesus is that Jesus went and he conquered. He did it already. Right? And so we can absolutely have confidence in our Savior, in Christ. We are more than conquerors because God is for us. So what that sets us free. That sets us free to be bold. And I feel like this is, in many ways, the biggest thing, and what gives us boldness to do everything else, is we now have boldness to approach God. We can come before the throne of God with boldness, despite when we fall in our sin. We can come. I mean, there's a brokenness and a contrite heart that's required. We need to recognize when we've fallen. But at the same time, Jesus has freed us from that. So once we've come with confession, move past that, we can come with boldness. We can go to our Father with boldness, to God, the eternal Creator. Ephesians 3:12, what does that say? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just boldness for life. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness, and I already read that, never mind. I've got it twice, because it says both. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. He gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we're going to be talking about testifying to people about the good news of Christ. I love this passage in Acts 4, 29 to 30. They were praying after Peter had been, Peter and John had been in front of the religious leaders, but they were praying. And they said, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We have him on our side. If he is for us, who can be against us? We can go forth with boldness. There is absolutely nothing to fear. So how do we live as people who are free? Feel free to edit or add to this, but this is some of the conclusions that I came to. So number one, we do need to recognize slavery for what it is. We do need to recognize that when we are in sin, we are enslaved. When we are living by the law, we are enslaved. We need to recognize when we're living as slaves again. We need to know what we were made for and who we are in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We are part of the household, the kingdom of God. And we were made for good works. We were made to be a temple of God, a holy temple of God. And we need to take hold of and believe that fact that Jesus has, in fact, set us free. We need to acknowledge and depend on his strength daily. We sang the first song this morning. I loved the one part I mentioned already, but we talked about how we come as empty vessels. We come with nothing. But he works in and through us. He empowers us. All he desires is for us to just give ourselves to him. Die to our flesh. Allow him to work in and through us. And as we abide in his word, as we abide in the his life, in following him and who he is and how he works, he will work in and through us, his strength. Boldly approach him and boldly live. I believe that too many people in the church are paralyzed by fear. And God, we have no reason to fear anything. I mean, the ultimate thing to fear for many people is death. We have no fear of death, do we? We can boldly live. We can boldly proclaim the name of Jesus because he's set us free and he's got the power over death. I'm just going to read this because I think it's cool. It speaks about the what we're setting our minds on and the inheritance that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So, he does the work. He frees us. But we are going to go through various trials, aren't we? We are going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'll let William Wallace finish off. What will you do with that freedom? Sorry, I like drama. Anyway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that you've given us. God, we do desire to walk in the freedom that you've given to us. Father, we pray that that you would work in our hearts. And God, help us to see if and where we are enslaved. And God, we thank you that you have set us free, that we can grab a hold of that freedom and that we could, that you've given it to us as a free gift. Thank you that we can be servants to you and be a part of the house, your household, that you've given us an inheritance in your kingdom. God, we thank you so much and we're humbled. And we pray that you would give us boldness. Give us boldness as you do the work. In Jesus' name, amen.